Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. This is God's Word, and it is applicable to all our lives. Amen. So we learn from the Scriptures about ourselves. Steve Brown, professor at Reformed Seminary in Florida, said one of the reasons that he believes the Bible is not just because when he reads the Bible, he finds wonderful things there, but he says, "I keep finding the Bible's reading me." The Bible tells us the truth about our situation. And so the instruction that we receive is always applicable to our lives, but as is typical of Paul's letters, before he tells us a lot about what we ought to do and how we ought to live, he begins by reminding us of some things about what God has done already for us. That's the pattern in the epistles. If you want to understand what God has to say, before you know what to do, you've got to know what he's done. Because we are to live based on his grace. We're to live in response to the work and the word of God. So in Titus chapter 1, we begin our reading today. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at PastorWood.org. And when you visit PastorWood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit PastorWood.org today. That's PastorWood.org. Or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Again, Paul is writing to someone he regards as a son. It's not biologically his son, but it is his spiritual offspring. It's one that he has mentored. It is one that he has groomed. And it's one that he's left in a place where there's a lot of work to be done and where the local citizens are not exactly what we would call the salt of the earth. Paul says about these people, one of their own prophets says this about them, and he's right. Now that is not something that would be politically correct today. If a pastor today made a statement like that, well, let's just read it again. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. I think we'd have to issue an apology, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't we have to go back and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I really shouldn't have said that. Well, this is the word of God. Now, I wouldn't want to be described this way. Always liars? I'd take exception to that. Evil brutes? Hardly. I've always thought of myself as a rather tender individual. Lazy gluttons? Okay, you got me there. If we read what the word says, all of us stand condemned if judged on the basis of our performance. Amen. I mean, how would you do standing in court saying, look, Your Honor, it's true, I was going 80 in a 55 mile an hour zone, but I want to point out that that was just one stretch of highway. There were numerous other places around town where I actually obeyed the speed limit. Would that work? No. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when the Bible talks about our failures, it's really not slamming us. It's just reminding us of the truth of our serious problem. This week, I read the story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, and the story of Jacob, and was reminded that God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Would you want to be identified with those fellows? You say, well, I think overall they were pretty, I mean, they were the patriarchs. They were pretty good guys, weren't they? Well, sometimes. Abraham, pretty good, most of the time, except the part about asking his wife, whenever we go somewhere, and the man was a nomad, whenever we go somewhere, I want you to introduce yourself as my sister, because I don't want to have to risk my life defending your honor. Okay? I don't want to have to stand up to protect you. So, honey, just tell them you're my sister, and that way they'll treat me well because you're really good looking. How, ladies, let me just show of hands. How many of you would feel good if your husband wanted you to lie so that he wouldn't have to protect you from other men? Would you? No? Really? I mean, you know, I mean, that would be bothersome, wouldn't it? You know, this business where he's not willing to stand up and be the husband, the protector, he just wants to pass me off as his sister and pretend we're not married, that stinks. That's cowardice and lying. Abraham says, well, actually, she is my half-sister, but... Okay, now we're starting to sound like the Cretans, okay? I mean, this is a problem. That was Abraham. Now, did Abraham get a lot of things right? Absolutely. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But he made some mistakes. And then there's Isaac. Isaac, he was a go-getter. He, well, not actually. At age 40, Abraham sent somebody to get a wife for Isaac. Because Isaac was just, you know, like, oh, what's for dinner? I mean, there's not a lot in his life that he did. Except he tried to get his wife to pretend that they were brother and sister so he wouldn't have to defend her. Like father, like son. Now, that's horrible. Well, he had his servants dig some wells. Yeah, okay. And when confronted over who was going to get the water, he was like, oh, you want it? Okay, well, we'll go over here and dig. He was not a real aggressive sort of guy. And after waiting until age 40 to get married, he and his wife were ready to start a family, and God made them wait 20 years. Now, I want you to think about what it was like for them to wait 20 years, because they're praying. It says that Isaac was praying that God would give him a child. His daddy had prayed that way. And he was 100 when Isaac was born. They did not know how long it would be. God made them wait 20 years. Have you ever prayed for something for 20 years? I have. Let me tell you, there are a lot of times along the way when you wonder if it's really going to happen. And you just keep praying. And you just keep trusting that God is going to do what God chooses to do the way that it ought to be done in His time. And He knows best. You keep praying. For over 20 years, he prayed. And finally, God sent him not just one son, but Isaac got two sons. Jacob and Esau. What a couple of prizes. I mean, you know about Esau. He was a hairy man. And he was a great shot. And then there was Jacob. Jacob was kind of a homebody. Really a whiz in the kitchen. And he was just, you know, mama's boy. It says so in the text. In fact, what it says in the text is that Isaac loved Esau, and his wife loved Jacob. Is that good parenting? No, that's not good parenting. That's Isaac. And then he decided, since he was losing his vision and they didn't have bifocals, that he was about to die. And so he went to bed and waited to die. For decades. So it's in there. It's what he did. He was a shut-in. Just waiting. Surely death is near. I know it's going to be any day now. Please. He spent a huge percentage of his life in bed waiting to die. Because he couldn't see anymore. That's not great. That's not a real positive role model. That's Isaac. And then, as we said, you got Jacob. Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, cheat, lies to his father at his mother's behest. When his mom says, I want you to go in there and pretend to be Esau and you're going to serve this to him, he says, well, I've got smooth skin and my brother has hairy skin. And if dad figures that out, it will make it appear that I am deceiving him. It would appear that way? How about it would be that? Okay? And when his father says to him, how did you get back so quickly from the hunting trip? He says, the Lord your God gave me success. That's blasphemous. Bringing God into this, when he's in the process of deceiving his father, he attaches the name of God to his lie. That is just about as low as it gets. And yet, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jacob has to leave home, and God appears to him and says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and I'm going to be your God. Jacob's response is to say, okay, here's the deal. If you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then you can be my God. And I'll give you a tenth of whatever income I have. But God stuck with him and blessed him, prospered him, and taught him to trust him. Now, the reason I tell you that story is twofold. Number one, because God told me to. And number two, because if we're going to understand the grace that we're taught about in Titus, we've got to understand that's the kind of people God's dealing with. I don't want to single any of us out. So I'm going to talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by way of introduction so that we understand those are kind of the good guys. There are some really bad scoundrels in there who are a lot worse than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? But the best of us are very flawed. Now, when we know that, we begin to appreciate how amazing God's grace is because it's just overwhelming that God would send his son to save sinners. But that's what he did. He came for people like me who don't deserve it. And that's good news for you because you don't deserve it either. So look again in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, I've heard of him. Paul is not writing to a bunch of people who were unfamiliar with his background. Paul is writing to people who knew that he used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christians. He was a persecutor of Christians, hounding them to their death. And now, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Remember what we said earlier in the introduction about the fact that what we are to do is based on what God has done. This says, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. If we know the truth of the gospel, it will produce a changed life in us. And the problem with a lot of us, when it comes to our behaviors, is that we're failing to believe what God says about who he is and who we are in Christ and what he's done on our behalf. Paul is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Now, just in that paragraph alone, the apostle makes it very, very clear that God is up to something big. God is doing something that was promised before the beginning of time. The promise that he's referring to is not something that was made by the prophets in the Old Testament. There are a bunch of those, and they're rich, they're wonderful. And God is fulfilling all of those promises in the person of Jesus Christ. But this eternal life, Paul says, is based on a promise God made before the beginning of time. And so, God can be counted on to do what he has decreed, to do what was his plan. God, who does not lie, promised this before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Notice that he emphasizes that Jesus is God. Jesus is not just the way to God. He is that. But he is God. Jesus was able to say, in truth, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, in this first chapter, and we don't have time to focus this morning on the qualifications of an elder and so forth, but I want you to, we'll talk about that, God willing, next time. But he says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Why would they need elders if they've got Titus? I mean, can't Titus do it? Well, God's plan was a plurality of elders. Not just one person leading, but a group that leads. And even though in this case, Titus is told to appoint these folks, thereby demonstrating a rather non-democratic approach to church leadership. Just for the record, please notice that. Appoint in all the towns elders. I want you to see that what is happening there is God is calling forth from the flock people that are chosen by God to do more than they can do, humanly speaking. And when we read the list of qualifications, which, as I said, God willing, we'll look at more next time, you see these people are living an exceptional life. But it's not based on who they were. It's based on the life of God now in them. Paul himself was a totally changed man. And so he knew that God has the power to change a life. So you can take a bunch of people who were liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, and end up with people who are blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, etc. But I knew that guy back when. Well, then you, of all people, should know how powerful God's grace is. Because look at him now. He's a changed man. He's a changed man. I just want to ask you a question. Have you been changed? You don't have to have been a criminal. You don't have to have been a drug abuser. You don't have to have been a violent person. You just have to come to the point where you know that your best isn't good enough to make you righteous before God. But God loves you so much that he sent Jesus so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. That's what Paul knew, and that's what Paul preached, and that's what Paul wanted Timothy to make clear. And one of the ways it becomes clear is when people live a life that only makes sense in light of eternity. The elders are to be an example to the flock, but that doesn't mean that the rest of the flock looks and says, oh, I could never do that. It means that the elders model that supernatural change that comes from God. Because all of us, hear me, are called to live a blameless life. Not just the elders. Men and women are to be blameless in our conduct. Because God doesn't just come to forgive, but to sanctify a people for himself, who are eager to do good works. More about that to come.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. please visit pastorwood.org today.